Father God, what a wonderful and significant Sunday to gather as a church, to celebrate the call upon your people to gather and to be your people, to represent you here on earth as your church. Lord, thank you for all that that has meant in generations that have come before us, for the ones that penned this great hymns of our faith, the waters of baptism that are before us today, to the bread and the cup of communion that we'll partake, Lord, for the hearts and minds that are united in Christ. Lord, how significant and what a blessing this is. Lord, may we always be aware that we are the church, that it is not this building or the pews that we sing. Help us, Lord, that we are here to serve one another and to represent you. Lord, may we always remember that our life is not to be lived for us, but for you. Just as these gifts are not from us, Lord, but they are from you. They're not for us, Lord, but they are for you. So, Lord, we pray that these gifts would be used to continue to sustain the work of your people, the church, both here and abroad. Lord, we add unto these gifts today the funds that have been raised by the spring sale. And we pray, Lord, that they would be allocated in a way in which you are continued to be glorified and your word is continued to be shared and spread throughout the world. Thank you, Lord, for those that have come today to be part of this offering and those who have been part of our spring sale offering. Lord, your people today, they stand and they offer to you as well their own prayers, the joys that we share in baptism, celebration of Xavier today, and your call upon our lives to walk in the way of Christ, the joys of new life, new birth, birthdays and anniversaries. And yet, Lord, with these as well, we are human beings subject to struggle and suffering, and we bring to you as well our concerns for those who are ill, lonely, helpless, those, Lord, who are facing difficult trials at work, at home. And Lord, we pray that we might find in the name of Jesus an easy yoke, and our burden would be lightened as we cast our burden, Lord, upon you this day. Lord, in all things, give us the blessing of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Hey, buddy. You okay? We need a ramp up here too, don't we? We'll just continue that ramp straight up here. All we need is a sledgehammer and some wood. Oh, yes. Yeah, you don't want me singing. We continue this morning in our series through the first letter of Peter. We have been studying this passage now, I believe, for 6 weeks. This tonight is part 7. We have 2 more parts to go. And I would commend to you for following along by turning to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, opening your hearts and your minds to the hearing of God's word. Today's reading is a continuation of Peter's teaching from chapter 3, which we discussed last week. I will comment on that just briefly here in a moment, but first let us take these words to heart. Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgy, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And as a result, they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Peter continues, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Father God, you have spoken through these the words of the Holy Scriptures, first by the words of Jesus, then the words printed by Peter, translated over the centuries, and now here they reside before us in this day. Lord, may your Holy Spirit continue to inspire these words and the words that I share in commentary. Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to each person that was here today through the waters of baptism, through the words of Scripture, through the bread and cup of communion. And all things, Lord, just as Peter says, may glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. I don't know if you have noticed over the past 7 weeks, but all of the titles to my messages have had a similarity to them. You see, weeks ago when I decided to start preaching through 1 Peter, and I sat down and I divided it into what ended up to be 9 passages, I sat down with those passages and thought, well, I need to give a title to each sermon in advance. The first title was quite easy. You jump right into Peter chapter 1, and he starts right off the bat talking about this living hope that we have through our faith in Jesus Christ. This makes sense for Peter to write about. Even this is, he's writing 30 years after the resurrection, but I can only imagine that when Peter saw that tomb rolled away, the tomb empty, and realized that Jesus was alive, that everything changed, that all of a sudden any hope that anybody had was a living hope, a hope that would live forever. And so he talks about that in chapter 1. And so chapter 1 sermon title was easy, A Living Hope. Then I jumped into chapter 2, and Peter kind of gives you the title again. He starts talking about living stones, that we are living stones to be to live for God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people chosen by God to be his representatives on earth, a living stone. So I got through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I already had 2 sermon titles that started with the word living, and I thought, well, I'm just going to keep the same theme. And so as I went through each passage, I was looking at the verses that I would key on, and all of a sudden it made sense. Yeah, every title can have the word living attached to another word. And so when I was studying chapter 4, I focused in on verse, where was it? I'm sorry, I have it in my notes, and I haven't even opened those up yet. Where is it at? Verse 2, there it is. Rather, he says, instead of living for our own desires, but we ought to live in the will of God. And I thought, perfect, a living will. And I'm driving home last night from a picnic down in Westmoreland County in celebration of my grandfather who turned 95 years old. And I'm thinking about my message, and I'm thinking about talking about having a living will. And I realized, wait a minute, a living will? That's not what I'm talking about. You know, the kind of living will that you might have for life's latter moments when you don't have a say in the type of care that you're going to receive. Anybody have a living will or thinking about? See, that is not at all what I'm talking about today. So if you think today's title has anything to do with end-of-life care, I'm sorry. It's actually quite the opposite. Today's message is about how you live here and now, consciously, by your own power, by your own will, that you might have a living will for God. That's what Peter is talking about in this passage. The power and the freedom that we have to live the life here on earth now for God. That we might recognize that our life, our breath, all the blessings around us is not for us or from us, but it's for God and from God. That we might look at our very own will to live, our very own willpower, and use it for God and not for ourselves. If you were here last Sunday, and this explains why Peter starts this passage with the word therefore, the teaching of living for God instead of for ourselves relates back to his previous teachings about suffering for doing good. Because if we have a living will for God, that means we're going to live for good. We're going to try and live lives that glorify God, that represent his goodness, his grace. But by contrast, if we don't do that, and we leave ourselves simply to our own will, we will not live for the will of God. Trust me, I tell you this, I hope I don't have to convince this to any of you, but if you live life based on your own will, you will live your life for you. We are wired that way. I was preaching at Baccalaureate in West Middlesex this past Wednesday night, and I was teaching the graduating class about some of the generational differences, those six living generations in America right now. And we're probably all represented here today. Maybe somebody born the GI generation was from 1900 to 1927. That's my grandfather's generation. They are the great generation. Then there was the silent generation, born 1927 through 1945. Then there was the baby boomers, live 1945, they were born through 1965. And they have certain characteristics. And then there's my generation, Generation X, born 1965 through 1980. And then there's the Generation Y, or the millennials. And the millennials have graduated now. This past year's class, graduating class, if you graduated in 2017, you're the last millennial to ever graduate high school. A new generation will start to go through high school and graduate now. They're called Generation Z. Sometimes they're called the boomlets. I call them the fidget spinners. But anyways, I was explaining to the graduating class all the differences in all of the generations and how it's neat. American historians and marketers, they look at different age groups and they see how they're different based upon the environment that they grew up in. They have different characteristics. And so I was listing them my generation. Anybody here my generation? Generation X, born 1965 through 1980. How many of us are Generation X? Okay, Generation X. Here's how we are typified in American history. We are the first generation to ever have video games, computers. We were called the latchkey generation. Do you know why? Because our baby boomer parents, or our silent generation parents, worked so hard to make a living that all of a sudden both parents started to work. If you're older than Generation X, both your parents probably did not work. It was my generation, our generation, where parents both went to work. So we got keys that we wore on keychains or latch keys, and we would key ourselves and grab my .22 and shoot birds off the back of the porch while my parents were at work. Yeah. Imagine that happening now. What, Xavier have a BB gun yet? Mom and dad both work, right? Maybe get this little guy latchkey and see what he does by himself, home alone. What will he do home alone? The same thing Generation Latchkey kids did when they were home alone. They got in trouble. Why? Because that's the will of human nature. It also says that Generation X, we are by nature self-absorbed, individualistic. We are cautious of institutions. It's funny, here I am, a pastor of a church. But that we as a generation are self-absorbed, selfish, individualistic. Why? And I looked at that, I'm reading that, I'm like, wow, I am kind of self-absorbed. There's only one reason that changed in my life. Because I now, at a point in my life, made, based on God's grace, revealing himself to me, realized, I got to live for someone other than myself, or I am going to self-destruct. That is not just unique to Generation X, folks. We all share that same gene. We are by nature human beings, and human beings by nature live for themselves unless redeemed by the grace of God, in which we begin to live for God, which we begin to rewire and reorient our will to live for God. Peter, even back in Peter's day, when left to their own sinful natured flesh, if you're breathing today, you are subject to the sin of flesh. Are you breathing? You're a sinner. You are captive to what I like to call the sin nature or sin flesh. It leads us by nature to get into trouble and to do things for ourselves, to do things that simply pleasure ourselves. And boy, Peter, in his day, no different. Those living for themselves, he says, live in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. That's where your human nature will lead you. And if you want to deny it and say otherwise, you're not breathing. And Peter says, this is living for men. But the gospel came so that we might hear the good news, be redeemed and saved from this nature, and live for God. Live in the Spirit. This is why we've gathered here today. That we might not live life on our own accord, but we might live life for God. And when you make that choice, or when God makes the choice for you, and you are now living a life for God, it's still a struggle. It comes with suffering. It's not easy. It's a trial. It's a tribulation. You will fall. You will fail. You get back up. You're always struggling between living for my will and living for God's will. It's a daily struggle. And it finds its way in our marriages. It finds its way in our workplaces. It finds its way in our citizenship as a country. We are always fighting this nature. And so when Peter in verse 1 says, therefore, that's what he's referring to. Therefore, in light of this struggle between your evil nature and the nature that you seek to live for God, therefore, he says, have the same attitude of Christ who suffered the same thing in his body. So that you should know that in Christ, every time you realize you're suffering between living for yourself and living for God, you are identifying yourself with Jesus Christ, the one who suffered on our behalf. Our emotional and spiritual suffering between the good nature and the nature of living for God, Jesus took on in his body. And so Peter says, take on the same attitude as Christ, so that in your suffering, you might realize that you have victory over this struggle. This is how Peter is teaching us today. And not only does this suffering between living for ourselves and living, having a will for God, not only does it identify us with Christ and give us victory over sin and death, but it also leads us into fellowship with one another. Look at you. Look around. You're in church, folks. You are in solidarity together. Each and every one of us can't escape this struggle, this suffer between good and evil. But in Christ, we are identified. In Christ, we say to one another, we have victory over this. And within this fellowship, within this church of Christ people, we have an opportunity to help one another through this struggle. And so he says, beginning in verse 8, he says, so above all, realize that in Christ, you just simply must love one another. As a church, he's saying, be in solidarity together. Show love to each other. Show love that covers a multitude of sins. You see, if we're living for our own will and we walk into a place where we see someone else who has sin, we don't want to show them love. What do we want to show them? Judgment. Look at that. When you're in the church, you just assume we're all sinners. And rather than pointing out all of our sins, we cover them with love. And we show one another grace. We seek to live in which we show, as Peter says, hospitality to one another. That this is a safe haven for sinners. That we come here to show love to one another because we've repented and recognized our sin. We pray for each other. We show love to each other. We take the gifts that each and every one of us have as a church, as an individual, and we use them to benefit the church, the people. What is your gift? How are you using it within the fellowship of the church? And so not only does our suffering unify us and identify us with Christ, it unifies us and gathers us together for our own well-being. And that's why the church was born. That's why Pentecost happened. So that individuals could repent and believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ and be saved from their sins on a personal level. But it didn't stop there, folks. There's no Lone Ranger Christians out there. You can't just be a Christian in your closet. You have to be a Christian in community, in the church. And we gather here and we show love, forgiveness, hospitality, and service to one another. And what do we call it? The church. That's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the church. Let us pray. Father God, as we have heard your word, as we have been mindful of Peter's teaching, that Jesus took on all this suffering in his own body, and as we have the privilege, Lord, to gather as a church and now around this table, Lord, we remember that it was Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that in gathering around your word, and now this table, we are identified and we are unified with Christ. And Lord, we now have communion with one another. Lord, may we come forward having heard your word, expressing love to one another, repenting of our sin, gathering in faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. What a privilege it is today to gather at the beginning of the church's history to celebrate we have the bread and the cup before us, where we are reminded that by Jesus' body, he took upon our suffering. And we recall the words that he shared with his disciples on the night of his betrayal, when he took something as simple as a piece of flattened leavened bread. And after giving thanks to God to it, he broke it. And he said to his disciples around him, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat from it, and do so in remembrance of me." And then after supper had ended, Jesus took the cup. And he said again to his disciples, after giving thanks to God, he said, "This is the cup of a new covenant that is sealed by my blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink from this cup, and do so in remembrance of me." Friends and family, this is the feast of God for the people of God. May we come with faith, love, and repentance. By this bread and by this cup, may we be identified with Christ. May we have communion with one another. Elders.